Well, this morning we are returning to the book of Hebrews, and so I invite you to find Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. We left off 4 months ago at the conclusion of verse number 11, and so we're going to pick up at verse number 12 this morning. Hebrews chapter number 4 and verses 12 and 13. The title of the message is The Word of God. And I encourage you to follow along in the outline that is provided for you in today's bulletin. The word of the Lord says this, verse 12, Hebrews 4, for the word of God is quick. That is, it is alive. It is living. The word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The word of God is the theme of our message today, and there are some foundational elements to understanding God's word that need to be rehearsed time and time again among followers of Christ. Not only rehearsed in our hearts, but also in our homes and in our church. For example, I wrote down 5 foundational truths about the Bible here as a way of introduction that we need to rehearse over and over again. And that is, number one, that the Bible is inspired. The Bible is inspired. It is the inspired Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all Scripture, not some of it, not most of it, but all of it, from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture has been given to us by inspiration of God. It is all the Word of God given to us by God Himself. These are not the words of man. These are the words of God. And so when we talk about the inspiration of Scripture, the inspiration of the Bible, we are also automatically referring to the Scripture's revelation. How that the Bible is God's revelation of Himself to humanity. Listen to me. The Bible is not a book about you. And it's not a book about me. It is a book about God. It is God's revelation of Himself to us. We also, when we talk about inspiration, we're referring to the Scripture's authority again. That it is the Word of God, not the Word of man. Therefore, it is ultimate authority. It is supreme authority. This is the Word of God, and we are bound to its authority because it comes from God itself. But thirdly, when we talk about the Scripture's inspiration, we're not only referring to revelation and authority, but it's important to add in here that we're also talking about the Scripture's inerrancy. Inerrancy. That the Bible is a book without error. That it is all true. Jesus said of the Word of God in John chapter 17, your Word, speaking to God the Father, your Word is truth, all right? So all of the Bible is true. And this all falls under the umbrella of the fact that the Bible is inspired. And we need never to forget this. This is foundational to our understanding of Christianity, of Christ, of the gospel. Without that fact, then we might as well close our Bibles and go home today if none of this is true. But it is true. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. It comes from God the Father Himself. So that's the first foundational element. The Bible is inspired. I wrote down number 2. The Bible is preserved. The Bible is preserved. It is inspired for us by God. It is preserved for us by God. In other words, this is God's promise. When we talk about the preservation of Scripture, we're talking about God's promise to preserve the written record of His Word throughout all of time. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. All right? The Word has been around for all of eternity. In the beginning was the Word. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this, the grass withers and the flower, it fades away. But the Word of the Lord, it endures forever. That's what we mean when we talk about the preserved Word of God. Not that your favorite style of the Scripture is preserved, but that the message of God's Word is preserved. And listen to me very carefully. Even if all the forces of hell combined attempted to destroy God's Word, they could not. That's how powerful the promise of preservation is. God's Word will endure forever. The Bible is inspired. The Bible is preserved. I wrote down number three, the Bible, thankfully, is translated. The Bible is translated. Well, when the Word of God was given to man, it was given into the language of Hebrew and the language of Greek and some Aramaic. I don't think there's very many of us gathered here this morning who can speak those particular languages fluently. I had several years of those languages and I still cannot speak them fluently. So I'm thankful this morning that by God's providence, He has equipped others to translate the Scriptures into our own languages. And we should celebrate its continual translation with the ever-changing nuances of our modern vernacular so that we can not only read it for ourselves, but that we can actually understand what we're reading with accuracy and clarity. So we celebrate the fact that not only is the Bible inspired and preserved for us, but that God has gifted men and women with the ability to translate the Scriptures with the changing flow of language so that we together can understand it ourselves. On October the 6th, 1536, William Tyndale, think about this. He was burned at the stake. He was burned at the stake because he wanted the common man to understand the Bible in the vernacular of their everyday common English language. He had the conviction that even a plowboy should have the ability to understand the Scripture on his own. And that conviction that William Tyndale had, that effort to translate the Bible from Latin into everyday modern English, that effort caused him to be martyred by the religious elite who wanted to safeguard their revered Latin translation. But today, even though Tyndale was burned to the stake because he wanted us to understand the Bible in our own vernacular, the fruit of his passion and his work is clearly evident as we, sitting here this morning, hundreds of years later, are able to possess the Bible and hear the Bible and know the Bible in translations that we can understand. And so we do not become like the Catholic elitists who want to safeguard the liturgy that we love. No, we want to be like Tyndale, even if it means our martyrdom, even if they put us to the stake, burned to the fire, to get the Bible in as many people's hands as not only they can read it, but as they can understand it on their own. Thank God that we can understand and know the Bible today. It is inspired, it is preserved, it is translated. I wrote down here number four, the Bible's necessary. The Bible is necessary. That is, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that not only is all Scripture inspired, but all Scripture is profitable. It is profitable. That is, it is necessary for us. It is beneficial. But what is it necessary for? Well, obviously, it is necessary for knowing the gospel. It's necessary for growing in the gospel. Therefore, it is necessary that we hear the Word of God and we obey the Word of God. And we proclaim the Word of God. You see, Scripture is the necessary lens whereby we can truly see and experience this life in which we live. We cannot, Christian, survive without the Word of God. It is necessary for our lives. And then I wrote down number five, the Bible is sufficient. The Bible is sufficient. It's inspired, it's preserved, it's translated, it is necessary. It is sufficient. It is sufficient because the Bible is the only inspired, authoritative, and preserved Word of God. And everything else in this world is subservient to Scripture. For Scripture is sufficient in our lives. Think about this. The Bible does not need to be supplemented. It stands on its own. It is sufficient for your Christian life and for mine. And it is sufficient for the gospel ministry of this church. That is why we put a premium on the preaching of the Word of God here at Laurel Baptist Church. Thank God for programs and all of these things that we do, but all of it is subservient to the Word of God. If all we had was seats to sit in and a Bible to preach from, then we would have everything God needs us to have to bless His church. Why? The Bible's sufficient. The Bible's sufficient in and of itself. And we must remember that in all of our ministries, in all of our lives, in our homes, the sufficiency of Scripture. Why? Why would we remind ourselves of these things? Why do we want to rehearse in our homes, our churches, our hearts, these truths over and over again? Because everything in life, friend, rises and falls on your relationship to the Word of God. Everything. Everything in life rises and falls on our relationship to the Word of God. Think with me this morning. Are you living your life today as if the Bible does not exist? How many days, weeks have to go by before it dawns on you that the Word has been absent from your routine? I'm thankful that you're here this morning hearing the Word of God. That's one of the ways that we make it a necessity in our lives. But it's so much more than this. We must read the Scriptures and study the Scriptures and breathe the Scriptures and live the Scriptures. May not a day go by without our lives being saturated and soaked in the Word of our Lord. Because everything in your life, everything in my life, it rises and it falls. It rises and it falls on our relationship to the Word of God. So we come to Hebrews 4:12. And it's a classic text of Scripture on the Bible, on the Word of God. It is here as a sober warning to us within the context of Hebrews not to disregard God's Word as Israel did in their wilderness journeys. So the question that we want to ask this morning is, what does this verse tell us about the Word of God? Three things that we see here in verse 12. It's not a very difficult one to understand. In fact, it outlines it for itself. And so let me just give it to you as the Word gives it to us. Number one, the Word of God is alive and powerful. The Word of God is alive and powerful is what verse 12 says. In other words, these words, the words of God, they are unlike any words that have ever been spoken. The words of God, they are alive because it has life within itself. It is the embodiment of the character of God and the person of Jesus Christ. We quoted John 1:1 a moment ago. Let me read the rest of it to you. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." This book is the embodiment of God Himself. It is the character of God and who He is and His person in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important for us to know that. Because there are a great number of people today who would like to divorce the Bible from Jesus. They say things like, "I don't need religion. I don't need the Bible. All I want is Jesus." Have you ever had somebody tell you that? Of course, it's a modern go-to idea in this religious world that we live in. You can have the Bible. I don't need it. I don't need church. I don't need religion. I just want Jesus. But friend, listen to me. You cannot separate the Bible from Christ. He cannot be divorced from Scripture. If you want Jesus, then you have to take the Bible, for Jesus is the Word. If you want the Word, then you take Jesus, for the Word is Christ. In John chapter 6, Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And Jesus said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." They are life. Jesus' words to us are the very life in which we receive. In fact, Paul told the church in Philippians that we need to shine as lights in the world. How do we do that? By holding forth the words of life. These are not dead, dry, dull words. These are living words because our God is a living God. Martin Luther said, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold on me. Friend, it's alive because it has life within itself, but also because it has life-giving power. His Word, it accomplishes everything God wills for it to accomplish. Think of it. There are some things that you and I speak in our own words that do no good. But every word of God that has flown from the mouth of God, it always fulfills the purpose that He desires for it to fulfill. Isaiah 55 and 11 says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. It will prosper in the thing for which I have sent it. Why? Because there is power in God's Word. Have you seen that even in your own life? Have you seen the power of God's Word come alive to you as you open up the Scriptures and He has just what you need in that moment, in that season? This is what He's referring to here. That the Word of God, it is alive. It is powerful. It was a revival of magnifying the Word of God that brought about the historical period of the Protestant Reformation. We talk about the Reformers and we should celebrate those individuals, but it was the Word that was actually doing the reforming, not the people. Listen to what Martin Luther said. He said, I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's Word. I did nothing. The Word did it all. And how is it that the Word does it all? Because it is alive. It has life within itself. It is powerful because it gives life to those who believe and receive it. That's what Hebrews wants us to know. Hebrews 4:12, that the Word of God is first of all alive and powerful. The second thing it says here is that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Specifically, he mentions that it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. I ask you a question this morning. Has God ever taken His two-edged sword and split you wide open? I'd be concerned if He hasn't. This verse doesn't say God's Word is like a sword. It's not what it says. It says that God's Word is sharper. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not like a sword. It is greater. It is better than a sword. It's able to pierce and cut the human soul at depths no physical soul sword ever could. Think of it. It can cut through any heart this morning. No matter how hard, no matter how stone-walled it may be, no matter how built that fortress may be. Listen, the Word of God, it can cut through any heart and it can pierce any soul. It can do more to us than any physical sword ever could. It's why it is not an unproductive or fruitless practice when we, without commentary, simply read or share Scripture with others. Sometimes we think that it always needs to be supplemented. That if I give a word of Scripture to somebody else, that I've got to say something along with it in order for it to work. No, friend, the Scripture stands on its own. It's not unproductive for you to give out Scripture to those who need it. The Word does its own work. When's the last time you just sent a text of the words of God to someone who's in need? Tonight we will gather in fellowship groups all around our city with our church family. We will enjoy food together. We'll play games together. Maybe we'll watch a little golf together. But at some point tonight we're going to sit around and before we pray, we're going to open the Bible. And all we're going to do is read a chapter of Scripture. It needs no commentary. The Bible stands on its own. We must put our faith in that. We must trust it, that it is sharper than a sword. It can do what our words could never do, even by itself. A young boy stumbled through a snowstorm one early Sunday morning. He wanted to get out of the snow. It was so bad, looking for a place that he could find solace. He was just a boy, barely in his teens. He went in and he sat down on the back row of a little Methodist church. Because of the snowstorm, there were so few people there, and the minister himself couldn't even show up. So that day, one of the laymen who did arrive decided that he would stand up to the few that were in the auditorium, and he hardly knew what to say. In fact, he didn't know what to say at all. So he just opened his Bible to Isaiah 45 and verse 22, and he simply read a verse of Scripture. And when he got done reading it, he still didn't know what to say. So what did he do? He read it again, over and over again. He just kept reading. Isaiah 45, 22, here's what the verse says. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. That's over and over again. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And that young boy that just happened to stumble in on that snowy morning on the back row of that little Methodist church, by the way, his name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He looked to Christ that day. He believed in the God of the Bible. And here's what Spurgeon had to say about his own conversion. He said, the man had not much to say, thank God, for that compelled him to keep on repeating his text over and over again. For me, there was nothing else needed. Think of it. That day, one of the greatest Baptist preachers to ever live looked to Christ and became saved because of the simple reading and repeating of Scripture. You know why? Because the Bible is a double-edged sword. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Never minimize the penetrating power of the Word of God in someone's life. Picture the analogy of this double-edged sword like this. On one side of the sword, it brings judgment. On the other side of the sword, it brings sanctification. This is why I believe the Bible gives us this imagery of a double-edged sword, that the Word of God has a dual purpose in our life. It is there to pierce, to convict, to judge, but not just to slay us, but to heal us. It has sanctifying power. On the other side of the sword, it binds up the wounds and it is broken itself. In other words, this double-edged sword is the scalpel, if you will, by which the divine surgeon of heaven does his gracious surgery in our lives. For we all need surgery. And for that surgery to fulfill its purpose, it has to cut us. And when it cuts us, it brings great conviction. It brings great judgment. And listen, it hurts. It's uncomfortable. It's why we get fidgety sometimes in church. We don't like what it's saying. But the Word of God is an instrument that doesn't just cut to cut. It's the scalpel. It's in the hand of a surgeon. So what does it do? It cuts us to heal us. To heal us. There's a phrase used in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. It comes at the end of Peter's great sermon that says, when the people had heard the word of God that was preached unto them, this is what the Scripture says, they were cut to the heart. It pierced them. It brought judgment to them. And what was their response? They asked Peter and the other apostles who were there. They said, what shall we do about this? We've been cut. It is piercing us. We feel conviction and judgment. What shall we do? And of course, the apostles told them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they did. They gladly received God's word that day. And what did they experience? They experienced the healing power of the double-edged sword. That yes, it cuts to the heart. But when we receive its surgery in our lives, when we allow God to do His work, it also brings healing and life. I don't know if you were here Wednesday night. He's usually here in the second service, but you ought to see Chris Helms' black eye and stitches. Last weekend on Memorial Day, I think he was standing a little too close to Ethan when Ethan swung the putter behind him at a putt-putt golf course and nailed him in the eye. It's all black and blue and stitches. I'm just going to be honest because he's not here until the next service. It looks nasty. But what do those stitches do? His skin had to be pierced in order for the eye to be healed. And that's what the Word does. It's like a sword. It's sharper than a sword. It's a double-edged sword. It brings judgment, but it also brings sanctification. Friends, as much as it hurts at times and it brings a lot of discomfort to us, we need to invite God's graces and surgical cutting in our lives. For we know that if we receive it and not resist it, we will be better than better. We will be more like Him. Think of it like this. The Word of God cuts to heal, or it cuts to kill. The Word of God cuts to heal, or it cuts to kill. And how we respond to it determines the outcome. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive and it's powerful. Write down number three. The Word of God is an accurate discerner of the heart. The Word of God is an accurate discerner of the heart. Look at it there at the end of verse 12. He tells us that it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents or the motives of the heart. Now, the choice of using the word discern here is interesting because it actually comes from the Greek word kritikos. Kritikos. Now think about that as I say that and tell me, you don't have to tell me, you just think about what the first English word that comes to mind when you hear the Greek word kritikos. Kritikos. Well, some of you have already got it because it's the word by which we get our English word critic. Critic. They choose the word discern here, but really what the Bible is saying here is more than discernment, that the Bible is a critic of our lives. It critiques our hearts. Now think about this. You and I are going to have a lot of critics in our life. Lee Smith so lovingly and graciously reminded me this week and some time together of that old quote, to avoid criticism, do nothing, say nothing, be nothing. You heard that one? To avoid criticism, do nothing, say nothing, be nothing. And oftentimes, the criticism that we experience from others is not always accurate. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's unfair, and it's not even close to being right. However, listen to me carefully. The Bible is a divine critic that always judges the reality of our hearts with accuracy and precision. That is, what the Word of God critiques within us is not wrong. It's not off. It is a perfect, precise, accurate discerner of the heart. And perhaps this is why some of us do not give the Bible more attention than we do. Because we know that what it has to say about us is absolutely true. You see, there is no book in this world like it. While we are reading it, it is reading us. The Scripture's powerful, penetrating precision. It is alive, active, and it's always accurate. It never gets us wrong. Kent Hughes said this, if we really want to understand ourselves, then we need to fill ourselves with God's Word. And the question is, are you filling yourself with the Bible? Are you saturating your heart with the Scripture? Are you living your life today saying, Lord, I want your gracious hand of surgery in my life? Well, surgery comes when we invite God's Word in our lives freely and fully. Now let's place all of this within the context of Hebrews chapter number 4. No doubt the verse can stand on its own, but it's here for a purpose and it's written within a context. So let's look at, as we always do when we're trying to find the context of Scripture, we want to ask ourselves the question, to whom was it written to? Who is the audience? Who is writing it? What does the Bible say above it? And what does the verse say below it? And when we ask ourselves those questions, then we can understand the context before us. Verse 11 says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, the rest of God, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." And how is it that we fail to have disobedient faith that keeps us or prevents us from entering into the rest of God? Well, that's where we come to verse 12. We fail to enter the rest of God through our disobedience by disregarding the Word of God. So he says, let us not fail to enter the rest of God. Instead, let us listen to the Word of God, because it's alive and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a discerner of the heart, even our intents. From verse 13, we see that it is the Scriptures that make us accountable to God. Look at it there in verse 13. "And there is no creature hidden from His sight." No creature is hidden from His sight. "But all things are taken and opened to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." In other words, the Word can at times make us very uncomfortable. It strips us down naked and exposes every intricate detail about us to the One whom we must answer to, God the Father. This is why, again, we cannot separate Christ from the Scripture. For the Scripture that is referred to in verse 12 is automatically connected to the God who sees and knows everything about us in verse 13. And why is it that the Word strips us down naked and shows us what our true motives are? Shows us what our true sin is. Shows us who we really are. Because when we are naked before the God who knows everything about us, we then discover that we are helpless. We are in need of dress. Such is the case of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when they sinned. What did they do? They realized by the Word of God what had happened to them, and they immediately ran to find clothing. And that's what the Word of God does to us. It strips us down and it exposes every intent of our heart. And when we get to that place, we are to run to God. And we are to run to the righteousness of His Word, that we may live in the sanctification of His grace, that we may be clothed by the righteousness of His Word. For we must give an account to God. And it is His Word that shows us the manner in which we will be exposed to Him. You see, we may from time to time get our conclusions about the Bible wrong. And I love having healthy debate about the Bible. And some things that we look at from various perspectives, you may be right, I may be wrong. And there'll be things like that we can talk about until the Lord comes. And then He sets us all right. And we find out that we were both wrong, perhaps. We may from time to time get our conclusions about the Bible wrong, but listen to me. The Bible never gets its conclusions about us wrong. Never. We are naked and exposed before Him, and we will give an account for how we respond to this book with that reality. The Word of God. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It is an accurate discerner of your heart and mine. So what are the practical implications of this understanding of the Word of God? Well, we could talk about this for hours. And that's why I wrote down 15 things there. I'll say them quickly. Receive the Word. Believe the Word. hear the Word, read the Word, study the Word, obey the Word, memorize the Word, meditate on the Word. When we come together, pray the Word, sing the Word, share the Word. Let's teach the Word. Let's preach the Word. Let's love the Word. Let's magnify the Word. Why? Because it's alive and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It discerns our heart, and it's the most valuable possession that we have. If we're to become like the Word, we must actually have a relationship with the Word. Do you have a relationship with the Word of God? Not do you own one, or have you brought it to church this morning and is it sitting open in your lap? No, but do you live in the book? Do you breathe this book? Do you pray this book? Do you invite every morning of your life for God to do gracious surgery on your soul? My wife shared a quote with me last evening at dinner. I said, I'm glad you shared that with me because that's going in my sermon notes in the morning. Matt Smethurst said, your soul will wither and die without the Bible. Approach it desperately. Are you desperate for the Word? If we are not desperate for the Word, if we do not obey the Word, if we do not put our faith in the Word, then verse 11 will be true of us. We will fail to enter into the rest of God because of the same disobedience that Israel had. Let us acknowledge this morning that we stand before Him naked, exposed. He knows everything about us. Now in grace, He invites us to come to Him. May we yield ourselves to the work of the living Word of God. Let's stand together for prayer this morning.